After the sermon, let us sing Psalter 294. Psalter 294, we sing after the sermon. Beloved congregation, we read of Jeremiah that the Lord says in chapter 1, 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." At the time Jeremiah started prophesying, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken into the Assyrian exile for decades. But now that the Assyrian Empire is diminishing, the 2 tribes of the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, led by King Josiah, have shaken off the status of vassal state of Assyria. We all understand what the results are. After shaking off the heavy taxes laid upon Judah, they were no longer being paid. They were no longer being paid to the Assyrians. As a result of all that, it's going well in Judah. We can understand that. The people are optimistic. The economy is picking up. And moreover, the king, Josiah, has made all kinds of reforms within the church, the religious sphere. The book of the law had been found. It all seems to be going along well, so nicely. It all seems to be flourishing. And yet, the things are not going well at all. Through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Jeremiah looks deeper. The Lord gives Jeremiah words to speak. What is his message? He can and he may only speak of one thing. Repent. Read it in the first verse of this chapter. "Yet return again to me, saith the Lord." Read it in verse 7. "Turn thou unto me." Read it in verse 12. "Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord." Read it in verse 14. "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord." Verse 22. "Return, ye backsliding children." Look at the first verse of chapter 4. "If thou wilt return, O Israel." Most of the people are annoyed by it. They're getting sick and tired of it. It's the same thing over and over again. Let the prophet please tone it down. How would we react if the pastor preaches the same thing week after week after week? Repent! Repent! As a theme, we read about the sermon, the Lord calls backsliding to repent. The Lord calls the backsliding to repent. 3 points. Firstly, he wants you. Secondly, He calls you. And lastly, He receives you. The Lord calls the backsliding to repent. He wants you, He calls you, He receives you. Why does the Lord send out Jeremiah with this message? Well, we read it in the middle of our text, verse 14. The words, "For I am married unto you." Jeremiah uses the picture of a marriage. He uses that picture before. We read it among other things in the previous chapter, verse 2. In the days of Moses, the people of Israel were like a devoted bride of the Lord. What does that mean? It means there is a special covenant between God and His people. And God compares that with a marriage. And what lies behind that? What lies behind that covenant, that marriage? Well, the Lord came to a fallen Adam in paradise with a promise, the mother promise. And that promise was given unto Abraham, and in Abraham to all his descendants, to Israel. The promise was given to Abraham in the form of a covenant. And that was confirmed when the Ten Commandments were given on the Mount Sinai. Now that is how the Lord married Israel. I am married unto you. I am married unto you. Yeah, that's right. You hear it correctly. It is in the Hebrew language greatly emphasized. We may read also, I myself am married unto you. In other words, you didn't ask for it. Nevertheless, it's my initiative. I give you my salvation. I give you my word. I give you my sacraments. I give you my promises and my demands. I am married. I myself am married unto you. No, not to other nations. His statutes and his judgments he makes his people known. To them as to no others, his grace he loves to show. Other nations live outside of the covenant. Other nations are unknown to the gospel. But unto you, I am married. The existence of that covenant and word is an expression of God's love and of God's mercy. In that covenant and in that word, the Lord lets us look in His heart. So much warm love beats behind the worship services. So much warm love beats also within His heart at this moment. So much warm love beats in the sacraments. So much warm love as a husband in a good marriage has for his wife. With that much love, God seeks our salvation in His covenant promises of salvation. eternal life to all who come to him with repentance and faith. Beloved congregation, is it not a miracle that God called a fallen Adam and promised him salvation? Is it not a miracle that God made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants? They did not ask for God, but God comes with his word. He asks for them. He wants to unite himself to them. Now all they have to do is trust in him. All they have to do is follow him, obey him, love him, fear him. In the same way, God has come to us and to our children. And the covenant of grace, of which the holy baptism is a sign and a seal, and to us who are conceived and born in sin and therefore are children of wrath, unto us who by nature stand outside of God's kingdom, unto us God has came with his word and the promise of salvation. Boys and girls, the Lord bends down to us, lost sinners. He wants to be our God. He commits himself to us through the covenant of grace. Isn't that an indescribable miracle? I am married unto you. Does this mean that all covenant children also receive the promised salvation and eternal life? Unfortunately not. The Lord demands cordial love to him in return. And when that love for him is not there, it's not the Lord's fault, but ours. Those who are born again by word and spirit, those are united to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith and repentance. Those will be saved. What a great privilege that is to know that, to hear that, but also what a great responsibility to realize that and to pray for its application to our hearts and that of our children. Yeah, I am married unto you. Well, congregation, let us ask ourselves how that marriage was faring, how that covenant between God and his people was doing in Jeremiah's day. Well, that marriage is not all too, well, not so good. To make that clear, the prophet starts our chapter referring to the marriage laws written in Deuteronomy 24. In my own words, it means that when a husband divorces an unfaithful wife, and that woman, after having been married to a second husband, is divorced from him as well, the first husband is not allowed to remarry the woman. Well, with these words in Jeremiah. The Lord makes clear that Israel is behaving like such an unfaithful wife. He even speaks of them as an adulterous harlot, luring lovers. Thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. And it's not something that caught them by surprise. No. It was deliberately pursued. In the ways hast thou sat for them as an Arabian in the wilderness, looking out to be able to sin. No, this is not as much so much about physical adultery, but it's about spiritual adultery. It's about idolatry, especially about violating the first and the second commandment of the law of God. That means having something in the place of or besides the Lord. It means not putting all your trust in the Lord alone. Because I have my job. Because I'm healthy, because I'm wealthy, because I have my friends and my leisure, and I don't really need God until the things start to pinch. When we are in danger of losing our job, when we become sick, when other hardships arrive, then we need the Lord to restore happiness in our life. But when things go well again, you can do without God because your life rolls smoothly again. Because life is your idol. Idolatry is that what we allow ourselves to be attracted by, things that distract us from God. How terrible is that? What? Well, when a child of the covenant does that, practices idolatry. That's idolatry. Do we do that? Young people, do you go to places where you can't go with a baptized forehead? By doing so, we indicate that we are not satisfied with the Lord. By doing so, the Lord feels like a husband whose wife has cheated on him. By doing so, God is offended. God is grieved. God is hurt to the depths of his heart. Because of this, God is wrath and angry. Then it can seem like things are going well in your life, in terms of work, in terms of health, school, and family. But the prophet looks deeper. The prophet looks sharper. They speak on behalf of God. This is also how God speaks in our midst at this moment. Thou hast forsaken the Lord,
Thou hast committed adultery. What do you think? Will God leave it at that? Is it strange that God, His wrath is kindled upon us? Is it not a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God? Therefore, turn unto the Lord. Repent. In these words, we hear the Lord still wants you. Therefore, He calls you back. Our second thought. Look, if someone has committed adultery, that's awful. That's terrible. But if one has played the harlot with many lovers, if one has grieved your heart, if one has offended you time after time after time, then you would say, you never have to come back again. Get out of here. But what saith the Lord? Turn, O backsliding children, I still want you. Congregation, behind this appeal, turn beats so much warm love, so much incomprehensible loving kindness. When you experience something of that for the first time or again this morning, it fills your soul with great amazement. For who are called in our text this morning? The Lord calls them backsliding children. They are children who have received the sign and the seal of the covenant of grace, but are apostate. They turn their backs on the Lord. Think of it. Those two tribes of Judah, despite seeing their brethren from the 10 tribes getting taken into captivity by their sins, they still continue to sin themselves. But also us, you and I, are also obstinate backsliders. Our nature is characterized by it. In paradise, we turned our backs to the Lord. We refused to obey, to listen, and to follow Him when we fell into sin. Boys and girls, maybe you have a slide in your backyard. You know what a slide is? Or at a swimming pool, a slide. You climb up a ladder, you sit on the slide, and you go down. What do you do on a slide? On a slide, you go down and down and further down. On a slide, you don't go up, up, up. That's impossible. Once you're on the slide, you keep going on the slide. You can't stop sliding. Everybody knows that. That's not difficult to understand. Did you ever try climbing up a slide? That's dangerous. You don't try that. If somebody comes down, you may get hurt. Don't do that. But it's impossible too. You can't climb up a slide. Well, that's how we are spiritually. In paradise, we started sliding on the slide. God is on top of the slide, and we slid away, and we're sliding down the slide. And if nothing happens, if God does not intervene, we will slide into eternal damnation. But even after regeneration, God's children still are so inclined to turn away from God. Terrible. But listen, my backsliding friend, now the Lord doesn't come to call righteous children. This morning, God does not come to call pious children, serious children, seeking children of the covenant. If that were the case, then we would first have to examine ourselves whether or not we are righteous enough this morning to listen unto the gospel that comes to us this morning. Do I qualify for this message? No. On the contrary, we hear, turn, O backsliding children. Congregation, God unconditionally calls every one of us. No one is excluded except those who think well of themselves. They exclude themselves. You aren't one of those this morning, are you? Who considers herself, himself, to be a righteous and does not think to need repentance? Are you? Turn, O backsliding children. What does that mean? How do you return to the Lord? How do I repent? Is that your question this morning? Well, see how it is described by the Lord in verse 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, whom are married unto him. It means two things. Firstly, it means that no other things help. You can try improving your life. You can subdue certain sins and try to do everything better. But that's not returning to the Lord. That's not heartfelt repentance. Returning to the Lord, repentance means that I know and I acknowledge my iniquity before the Lord. So repentance doesn't mean first improve your sinful life. Work a way of overcoming your sin in life. Make sure you don't fall back in sin again. Promise improvement. No, that's merciless. That's repentance you have to start yourself. And that's repentance you have to continue yourself in your own strength.
You get tired of doing that. That'll stop once. That will never work. It's like sliding up a slide. That's impossible. Man can't do that. It's God's work. Repentance means knowing and acknowledging my iniquity before God. What does my sin mean to God? How does God see me and my sin? Well, then you start to fathom, then you start to understand somewhat the nature of my sin. Then you start to see something of the depth of sin. That my sin is adultery against the Lord. How terrible. Cheating God. He has married me in his covenant. He has only done good. He has only given what is good. He intends my well-being. And I have committed adultery. I have been a harlot and loved many others. If you see something of that, sin starts to taste bitter. How deep and how far must this go? Well, that far that I can't tolerate sin anymore. That far that it drives me out to Christ. Because only He can redeem me. Only He can save me by carrying away my guilt and breaking the power of sin in my life. Repenting is turning, returning unto the Lord. It means that the goodness of the Lord and the bitterness of my sins drive me out to the Lord Jesus. Young people, like the prodigal son at the trough, I will arise and go to my Father. Congregation, do you know this personally? As something that began in your life, conversion, as something that keeps continuing, repentance. Then you see clearer and clearer how apostate you are and you remain. Then I also discover more and more deeply the depth of God's unfathomable loving kindness over against my mountain of guilt. And all this is His work, because God also grants repentance. Do you hear that? Maybe you are stuck. You experience the impossibleness of repenting. You do not taste the bitterness of sin. You cannot believe in the goodness of God. God grants repentance. In which way? By the preaching of the gospel. Return unto me, O backsliding child. Congregation, without repentance, without this repentance, no one should assume that all will be right.
Without this repentance, no one should think that God looks down on her or him in favor, because there is no blessing, there is no favor, there is no entering into heaven without repentance. Congregation, a blessing from God without repentance, without acknowledging my iniquity, and without fleeing to Christ, is deceit and deception. Therefore, turn, O backsliding children. The Lord calls the backsliding to repent. He wants you. He calls you back. For he receives you. Our final thought. And I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will take you. Do you hear the miracle in those words? Backsliding children, I will take you. That's unheard of. You don't want to take back a backslider, an apostate, someone who has committed adultery, someone who has been adulterous many times. Do you? But the Lord says, I will take you. That's why I called you. Because I want you. Congregation, that is the most solid ground for the assurance of faith. That the Lord Himself calls. Not that I did something, but that the Lord calls. Would the Lord first call and then not receive you? Would the Lord first say, return, and then later say, but I don't want you back? What does the father of the parable of the prodigal son do? He's on the lookout. When he sees his son coming, he starts running. No, you don't do that. But he does. He starts running. And he embraces his son as soon as he can. Congregation, seek and find the ground of your acceptance in the fact that you are or have been called by the Lord. That is the only weapon against the objections that can be in your heart. You have sinned too much. You have waited too long. Would he still want you, you backsliding harlot? But he's calling you. He is calling you now. I will take you, the Lord says in his word. But we may also translate, I will grasp you. I will guide you by my Holy Spirit. My Holy Spirit will give you a desire for me. My Holy Spirit will give you confidence in my goodness. My Holy Spirit will teach you to walk in my ways. I will pick you up. I will grasp you. And I will bring you to Zion. I will bring you. Of course, we have to read it. In the years of the two tribes of Judah, Soon, O two tribes of Judah, soon after the judgment of 70 years in exile, the Lord will pick you up and He will bring you back to Zion, to Jerusalem. Zion, Jerusalem. That's where the sacrifice spoke of the reconciled dealings between God and His people through the blood. Zion. That means communion with God through Christ by faith. I will bring you there, my backsliding child. There where you may deal with me in Christ as a reconciled father. I will bring you there, my backsliding child. There where you may enjoy my favor and my eternal love. I will bring you there, my backsliding child, soon in heaven to completely enjoy all that was tasted here. Initially, how is that possible? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was cast out. Because His Father forsook Him. He, the obedient, the holy, the perfect child, God's loving Son. He endured the wrath of God. He endured the judgment of God. He endured the curse on account of my sin. Your sins too? He was abandoned by God so that we might be brought back to God. For whom is this? One of a city, two of a family. See, that's not for me. That's only for one in Hamilton. That's only for two in my family. That's so few. If there are only a few, how can I be one of them? That's the devil. The devil misuses God's loving word. These words do not indicate a limitation of sorts. These words mean an expansion. Congregation, even if only one person in Hamilton, even if only two people in your family, then still God would receive you. Even then, God would save you. Even for one lost person in this whole world, God would send His Son. God would let Him suffer and die, even only for one. But, beloved congregation, even if no one comes, please, I pray you, by Christ's way, please, do you come this morning? For God so loved the world, it tells us
that he would have done his work also for you alone too. Whosoever comes is welcome. God's word is tugging you this morning. God has the salvation of the individual in mind this morning. Whoever cometh to him, he will in no wise cast out. Whoever comes, comes because it's God's will. He will bring them to Zion. So there is also hope for children who have gone astray, for children who left the church and indulge in the pleasures of this world with their baptized foreheads. But there is also hope for church people who are content with only a form of godliness, because there will be a great multitude which no man can number, and those will never backslide again. Will you? Will I be one of those? Amen.